If then you'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 33. Draw our attention, and we're looking here, aren't we, at King Manasseh. King there in Jerusalem, king of the southern kingdom, son indeed of Hezekiah. And we see of him, well, we learned a lot of things about him, but we see this. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he, that is God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then a very poignant statement, isn't it? Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. How interesting that is. The title, and you will see how this applies, is this. You are not a hopeless case. You are not a hopeless case. Indeed, reading this, nobody out there, whoever you might think of, wherever they are at the moment, in their sin perhaps, whatever they may be presenting by way of what looks like their kind of dominant ruling passions and interests. Yet in the end, Manasseh, in his life, what happened to him, what God did for him, is proof abundant. No hopeless cases. No hopeless cases. Well, this book was completed actually after the people of God came back from exile. They'd been warned. We read here in 2 Chronicles, Manasseh was warned. And if you read the parallel account in 2 Kings, chapter 21, you'll see there that the people were warned. They're warned exactly what would happen to them if they continued in their wicked ways, built their altars to foreign gods, their carved images, shedding much innocent blood, which is what we learn Manasseh did, consulting soothsayers, spiritists, why even having his sons perish in the fire as they were there following the pagan rituals, seemingly to try to appease the gods, make them happy that they would smile upon the nation. Well, what wickedness, what awful cruelty. This was the experience of that day. And while Chronicles, compared to Kings, makes its focus primarily, Southern Kingdom, life and worship in Jerusalem, makes that its main kind of object of showing us this, and often how things went wrong. But then how sometimes there would be an extraordinary reversal, that God would show mercy. This was what Manasseh knew. He knew the Lord was God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? There's grace immense and free. This was unbelievable. This was unparalleled. This makes, doesn't it, there, above all the deities, and he knew a fair bit about them because he'd been worshipping them, encouraging the nation to worship them. He had been making it the big feature. Look, even in the house of the Lord, well, we've got altars there, we've got a carved image there. And the Baals and Asherahs were keeping them happy. I tell you what, didn't find much mercy from them. I tell you what, their life histories, biographies of cruelty, bloodshed, the going through the fire and the valley of the son of Hinnom, all of this, dreadful things. No mercy there. But there is with this God, the God of Israel, the God of what then was the Old Testament in its kind of state of emerging and coming into being, the history of God's dealings. Mercy. Now Manasseh knew for himself mercy. Read about it in other people that had it. Now he's had it. Now he knows. Nor the God. And he's a changed man, wasn't he? There's a way back to God. Whether we're sat here, whether we're listening on the internet, think to ourselves, well, there's no way back for me. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know what I've done. I don't know how many mistakes I've made. Well, no. Think again, friend. That's you, wherever you are. Think again. This is teaching us this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Just read the first 17 verses. It's showing us there's no hopeless cases. And friend, whoever you are, wherever you are, there's a way back. There's a way back to God. Because God is a God of mercy. Well, first heading. And let's pile on the pressure in a way. Manasseh sinned against light. He sinned against light. What do we mean by light? not the stuff of light bulbs, and perhaps which we're not going to see so much when all the power cuts come in the future. We're being warned. We're not talking that. We're talking knowledge. The knowledge of God, which is like light shining in a dark place. Knowledge. We don't come by that naturally. Left to our own devices, it's idols and images. It's weird religious practices, and the weirder the better. And if you will, the more sort of self-inflicted wounds, the better. Let's make our children walk through the fire. That was the cruel pagan religions that day. And there was no light. They had no light. The light was with the people of God. And it was revealed. Had to be. Doesn't come naturally to man to think these thoughts, to understand God in this way. God has to speak to us, has to shine light upon us before we ever, any of us, will know. And some people don't have light, do they? And in that way, we feel for them. That's why we send people out and help people who are already out there to preach the word of God where it's not already being heard. Because there's no light. That's what stirred Carey, didn't it? One of our great forebears there, Baptist man that he was, yes, would have identified with what we believe, yes. And was stirred in his own day that there were people without light. They did not know any of this that we can, from measure at least, take for granted. So as he went, and as others have gone, to bring people knowledge, to teach them, this is the Bible, the Word of God, this is what it teaches. There is a great God, forgive sinners, he has a Son, the Lord Jesus. And so they have gone to take that knowledge. Paul, the apostle, was stirred, tried to go into Galatia, tried to go to Bithynia, the Spirit of God withstood them. And then, in the night, a vision, a man begging, a man of Macedonia, come over and help us. Another continent, that was Europe. That was the call for Paul the apostle there to take the word of God now into Europe. Because they had no light. Come and help us. So though man of Macedonia in the vision knew he had no light and needed the light to come, just as Cornelius had to send for Peter, bring us knowledge of salvation, bring us the light. Angels weren't going to do it, even though Cornelius had seen an angel in Acts 10. The angel wasn't going to announce it. It was going to be the apostle Peter. Send for Peter, and he will tell you what you need to know to be saved. And here's the Macedonian man. We have no light. Come to us. Though it's a vision, he's like speaking, as it were, for the people there, who didn't even know they didn't have any light. Paul concluded from that, and Luke says he was there too, that they should go. They got in a boat, and they went. Preached in Philippi and a few other places in Macedonia and beyond it. Kept going. Corinth, Athens, Berea, Thessalonica. The list went on, didn't it? Because the people had no light. They didn't have what we very much still take for granted. Something of the truth of the Bible. None of it. Well, Manasseh had plenty of it. Right, didn't have all the Bible that we have now. But oh, he had enough. He had a nation, a great history. He had a godly father, Hezekiah, teaching him the things of God. And the things that Hezekiah had seen when God brought, for instance, that great deliverance for Jerusalem. They had the Assyrian army, huge empire, bringing all of its resources against a rather insignificant, undefended city like Jerusalem. It had walls, but didn't have an army, anything like to match. And yet God delivered them. And sent a plague upon the Assyrian army, killed 185,000 in a night. So that was showing some power. I'm sure Hezekiah would have spoken to his son about that. You could hardly not. And yes, it had left no great impression upon him. But Manasseh, well, I don't know, he dismissed it as exaggerated. Well, that's great for you, but I want to try something different. And he really, really had. How often, just digressing really by way of saying, the book of Proverbs, so much of that is addressed to young people. And we know there are Proverbs of Hezekiah, that most of the Proverbs of Solomon would count. But then there were also those of Hezekiah. And they were there. Wisdom. And he would have shared that wisdom with his own children, or tried to. You may have wondered with young Manasseh, who came to be the king there, perhaps alongside Hezekiah while he was 12, whether any of it was sinking in. But I don't think we could fault Hezekiah with trying. We should. Just digressing a little bit here with young people, urge them Still have children coming to seek his card, and I go to the assemblies and the local schools to urge them. Take these things seriously. Think about them. We had a bit of encouragement Thursday evening. So then the children are thinking about this, and they're wondering about this. That's about bringing light, bringing wisdom. And there's a book of Proverbs to encourage us, bringing wisdom to young people. There it is, Manasseh. I'm afraid is an instance to us of so many. So much light. Knowledge about God, God's dealings, God's help that he's given, God's character, what he's like, holy and glorious, but how merciful, what deliverance he gave to Jerusalem with the Assyrian army. And Hezekiah, who walked with the Lord and brought back the Passover and sent out instructions to honor God and the decrees and the commandments. Manasseh sinned against it all. And you can hear it, can't you, in the scripture. It's just showing how bad it got. How multiplied and multiplied. 2 Kings actually just sends you down that path there. It's Chronicles that shows us, but then what God did. But there's a lot there before God did do that. Before you caught this man. The murders and the deaths there had been and all the ways in which he undid all that his father had done by way of setting good example and having the worship of God properly regulated, he undid it all. Have the worship of idols in the house of God. We'll have these altars there in the temple precincts, and we'll encourage everybody. Consult spiritists and mediums. You read it. It just goes on and on and on. How dreadful that it was. And the warnings that came. And really, how he just dismissed all of those. Provoking God. And the warnings were just not listened to. And there's a summary of those warnings that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 7 and 8 there, what God, in summary, had said, that he's going to put his name there, but only if they are careful to do all that I've commanded them according to the whole law. There it is, the book of Moses. And so all that light that Manasseh had sinned against. Well, my second heading to us, have we sinned against light? All right, we may not have been a king or been setting up carved images there, I don't know, from Westminster Abbey or something or other. Mind you, there are probably a fair few things there we would not be thrilled about, but we haven't quite done that, established pagan shrines and caused people to die. Manasseh had done, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 21 there. But nevertheless, we might actually have had plenty, putting it in these terms, of Bible around us and about us, and kind of dismissed it, a bit like Manasseh, kind of dismissed it. And had any number of preachers who have urged you to believe this, believe what it says, believe the history of it. Believe the warnings that are given, believe the promises that are given. And it's left us largely unaffected. Believing parents who might have set us a good example, and yet we didn't listen. Sunday schools, I still meet people that went to Sunday school and got some connection with it. But you wouldn't know it now from the way they live. They may actually, with some respect, talk about their grandparents or grandparents believed this, and they were serious about their faith, and they were serious. Well, what about you, you might ask? It doesn't look like you are, but the way you're living. You sinned against light. You had good example. You had Sunday school. You might have had the Bible read, and in happier days, school assemblies where the Bible was read. At least I heard the Sermon on the Mount there in my school assembly days. And perhaps been to churches where there was preaching. Heard preaching. Heard evangelistic preaching, heard preaching that was Bible preaching, and yet left it behind, listened, but then didn't listen enough. Or you might almost say that somewhere our nation kind of has hints of some past time when the Bible had a place in national life, the Jubilee, and the Queen, and she wasn't well enough there to attend all the events that were put on in her honour. Yet there was the church service. There was the Prime Minister, make that what you will, but reading from Philippians 4. Reading from another book, reading from the Bible. And other things, and anthems and hymns that were Bible. And that's our nation. That is more commonplace indeed. Kings and queens in times past used to call for times of special prayer. During the war, during special events and crises, when the pandemic came, pandemic went, we had no call for prayer. I think it would have fallen on pretty deaf ears. But yet still, something of the legacy, something of the past catches up with our nation. Oh yeah, there's the Bible. Oh yeah, there it is, occupying a place in significant times, important events like Queen's Jubilee, and there's the Bible. Something of it still there, some light still shining, flickering a bit, much effort being put into extinguishing it totally, people using a lot of their energy to try to kill it off, but it's there. Maybe we have heard some of that. Maybe the background lives with us. And every so often, or maybe every so often, we hear it again. We hear it once more. It stirs us a bit. It kind of pricks our conscience. And we resolve, right, I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to listen to this again. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. But we never quite do. And every effort kind of ends in failure. I actually feel worse for that. Ooh, we've sinned against a bit more light. And we can think, oh, that's hopeless. I'm a hopeless case. Oh, let's just give up. Let's just give up. I try, and I just don't find it in me to continue. I go to church, I hear it, I'm a bit stirred. I get a bit anxious about my state before God. I hear that much, but then I kind of walk away, and I never really follow through with it. And then I feel bad about myself in that. And I think, oh, I don't think God would hear me. I don't think God could consider me at all here. We feel we've left it too late, maybe. Too many times, too much light. We almost say, yeah, I've had too much light. I don't think God would be able to hear me. He wouldn't receive me. I'm too far, far away from him. And now, all these tangle of relationships. Hey, all right, mess. People out there, I won't name the names, but people out there. Sad and tragic situations. And how can this mess be solved? Why, this is just beyond me. I'm a hopeless case. There's nowhere to take this. We might, when we've been stirred, then stop, freeze. We think, wait a minute, though. Does that mean I've got to believe this? Believe all these statutes, all these laws? Believe God of supernatural power? God who parted the Red Sea and the God who made this world as nothing in 6 days? Believe that. Wait a minute. And people can sort of back away there, that they can see the light, but they swallow, they blink, and they, I can't cope with that. You mean this world, this secular world, where they dismiss these things, very, very eminent, very well-spoken people say, oh, it's rubbish, that. You mean I've got to say it's not rubbish? How do I feel about it? It's light, and I'm feeling a little bit guilty that I haven't got what it takes, or feel I've got what it takes to stand and proclaim that. And yet, for all the world, we think we're missing something. I might feel this, but I think I'm missing something. There's something more. And these people, you may look at other people that are Christians, and, they're pretty ordinary people, and their lives are not spared the trials of life, or mistakes that need to be sorted out. You can see it. You can see maybe something in them that they keep going. And these people are still there, and they're still believing. They're believing in this God, and they're affirming, beyond really what they can have seen about the beginning of the world, and beyond really what they scientifically in their background can affirm, but they seem happy to believe, no, this is sorted, it can be, this world was made as we're told it was made, and it works scientifically, they say, even though they're not really scientists, and they're comfortable with that, and it pricks our conscience, we know they found something, this God, they found him. And some stirring in there that you'd like to find him too. So there we are. Have we sinned against light? And are we feeling a bit of a hopeless case? Because we have and we know it. And we feel unable to move. We're a bit paralyzed. We're a bit sort of stuck. Then the final heading is this. The God who forgives. Oh, isn't that something, friends? Describe all of that. Manasseh, had him there. Maybe some of us who are listening, I don't know, online, wherever it might be. There's the God who forgives. God who forgives. You mean He forgave Manasseh. He forgave him. He forgave all the things he was doing, all the altars, the wooden images, worshipping all the hosts of heaven, causing his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, practicing soothsaying, witchcraft, mediums, doing much evil in the sight of the Lord. He forgave him. And the answer is yes, he did. He did. Forgave him. A murderer, an idolater, the worst kind, breaking commandment after commandment. Him. Yes, he forgave him. Because the man turned to the Lord. And though he might have felt himself a hopeless case, a bit like in the parable of the tax collector and the sinner, who would not so much as look to heaven, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says, I tell you this, as if you really should hear this. You really should hear this. It's going to surprise you. But that man went home justified, right in the sight of God, forgiven, not the Pharisee in that particular context. And Manasseh goes back to Jerusalem justified and recovers in measure all that he'd thrown away, all that he'd lost. Because that's the expansiveness of the generosity of God. That's the scale on which he works. It abounds. Mercy, grace abounds, as Bunyan wrote his book, to the chief of sinners. Apostle Paul would say it abounds. It abounded to me. A Manasseh who perhaps we might even credit him with seeing ahead to the day of Christ and rejoicing in it, that he would say to Bounds, what I had done, oh, the guilt that was at my door, that I was chargeable for, the offences. And he said, I could list them myself and they come back to me and I see what I did there, what I did to my children. And I was taken into exile. I was carted off there. They put a hook through my nose. That's what they did to show how we've conquered you. We just drag you along and treat you like a, just like you're nothing. And there in your bronze fetters, the Babylon. And it looked all over and out, didn't it? Looked all over and out. You're now a prisoner in a foreign land. You've lost everything. Gone. What can be done? Except there, in that low state, and with a conscience that was so burdened, and with so much light, his father, he would have been thinking about him, oh, if only I'd listened to him, if only I'd listened to the instruction I'd received, if only I'd listened to the proverbs that appealed to me as a child, as a young man, as a boy, oh, if only I'd believed the history. Those remarkable dealings that God had had with my people, taking us out of Egypt and bringing us into the land and helping us and great kings like David and what he'd done through him, the promises that we had. Only I'd listen. But he dared to believe that God could be merciful to him, a most hopeless case, that he would have disputed with Paul. That Paul took the title chief of sinners. He was saying, no, Paul, it was me, actually. Oh, you want to know what I did? And he realized that there could be mercy in the heart of a God to him. We read it, don't we? He was in affliction. He'd worked it out now. He'd come to his senses like the prodigal son. He worked it out. And he implored the Lord. He didn't just sort of ask, kind of casually. It's a big word, isn't it? Implored, pleaded. He really, he's in tears, isn't he? He knows the game's up. He knows what a fool he has been. Cruel, wicked, evil things. What light he sinned against. He humbled himself, again, note the word, as we have it in English, greatly. Greatly. Not just, oh, I made a few mistakes here. Oh. You know, people say, I've not got everything right. Friends, we sure haven't got everything right. We've got practically nothing right in the most sort of stark and the clearest analysis, using, as it were, the lens by which God looks upon us as judge. Oh, we've got nothing right. So he humbled himself greatly. He shouldn't be lost on the side before the God of his fathers. God who had been the God of his fathers, his own father, and his family before him. Hezekiah's father didn't get it right there either. But David, Solomon in his better moments, and other, the judges, Samuel the prophet, God of his fathers, it's all coming back to him. How he'd sinned against that light. How they knew this God, and he had thought, I know better. I don't need this. And now look at him there in this prison in Babylon, hooked through his nose, whatever state he's now in. And he humbles himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He's confessing, they knew better than me. They got it right, I've got it wrong. Badly, badly wrong. And I see it now. But is there hope? Because he knew too that this God has mercy. Has mercy upon sinners, had mercy upon the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt without a hope, hopeless cases them. Yet he heard their cry, and he brought them up out of that furnace, out of their afflictions. Brought them, finally, of course, not without a few mishaps there, but into the promised land. And Manasseh, therefore, from that knowledge, knowing that now that's what sin is, look at it, what a wickedness, what an evil dwells within us. But he knows that there's somebody who can help. There's a God who, though so holy and so just, forgives sinners, forgives them, and does it very freely, actually willingly, and has done all that needs to be done for them to be forgiven, has thought this all through beforehand, as it were, and has for them remedy. For us, we can say, yes, the atoning sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ, join all the glorious names. Well, you can join them all. Isaac Watts there kind of shows us they're all too mean to speak his worth, aren't they? To set our Saviour there properly forth. They are. God who pardons, God who forgives, and his is the only forgiveness that we need, ultimately, to know that our judge is willing to pardon us the offences that we have committed against him, and that he pardons and pardons freely on account of his son. And the forgiveness is large and can be believed upon because the one who obtained that forgiveness is great. Why, it is God himself in his son reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, pardoning them freely, because those trespasses and those sins, all the things that Manasseh had done, all the things we have done, all that the hopeless cases have done, sinning against light, and he pardons them. And he says, well, my son atones for all that kind of sin. He atones for those who knew nothing about him until somebody came, a Carey came, or a modern equivalent, and told them. But also for all those who grew up with this, heard it back from their mother's knee, and heard preachers preach it, and Sunday school teachers who implored them to believe, and they didn't listen, and they walked away from it. But now, there is still hope, because there is the sacrifice that any of us need. And if we think we're not hopeless cases, well, see what happened to the Pharisee there, who despised others, maybe despised the hopeless cases, well, don't look down your noses at them. We're all hopeless cases. Manasseh is just an example to us of how God has mercy on the most extreme of hopeless cases. But we're hopeless too. And there is a way for us. There it was for Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. There is matchless grace, all conquering grace. If we think we're hopeless, think again, look at the cross. There is such a wonderful sacrifice which God has freely given. He hasn't said, well, this is a sacrifice for some sin, but not those of particular horror and of such hopelessness, such a light they sinned against, so it doesn't work for you. Stay away, no hope. No, there's hope there. Manasseh, as it were, in his day, saw that fountain that was open to him, believed, trusted, knew, because he found forgiveness, he found peace to his troubled soul. And then to see himself restored, he must have just been amazed. How is this? I've ended up here, back in Jerusalem, my kingdom restored. And now I've got a work to do, and I can do a better job than I did before. And I'm going to make sure I do a better job. And so he did. There were consequences. There were consequences. There would have been things that he couldn't put right. His children, he couldn't bring them back. The people that had died under his watch couldn't bring them back. The sense of shame at how he had done. Well, that would live in measure, not control, not destroy him, but he'd have been mindful of it, regarding it. But here's the thing, isn't there, with that, although we can't undo the past in that way, we can't go back in time and get that right and get that right, it's done. But we can, the phrase I just used in our church meeting, which you'd have heard out there, I'm sure, build that better. We'll be preaching on that in a few Lord's Day mornings' time, building that better. And he kind of did. He took the lessons and he built back better here, literally, didn't he? And he closed Ophel and he built there as far as the entrance, the fish gate, and raised the walls to a very great height. He knew the dangers now. He knew problems. We've got to be better. We've got to be defensive here. We've got to be watchful. And there it is with him to do that. And he's now organizing rather than destroying his society. He's got his military captains, got them in all the fortified cities. He's got rid of the foreign gods. They have got to go. Although people might have been a bit cynical. Has he really changed? This is, does a bit of window dressing here. He's not sincere. Yes, he was. He's now found God. He's found his mercy and he's inspired. He's a new man and he's building back better now. He's trying to undo the damage. Of all the mistakes he's made, he's trying to put them right as far as lay within its power. That's what often happens when people have sinned against light. They are more urgent now. They know the dangers. Their conscience is more tender. They've got insights. They found mercy. And isn't it not true, those who are forgiven much love much. There is more activity and going about the job there and time to catch up on. Got to kind of undo the past a bit here and build that better. And he is. And we can appreciate that and get everything right again. People are still sacrificing on the high places. But look, he's offering peace offerings and thank offerings. He's got a lot to be thankful for, hasn't he? He would have been extravagant in those. There would have been a lot of thank offering. Those sort of free will offerings that are where the worshipper goes, I must do this before God. Well, you can see him, can't you, every day doing this before God. Because he has been so forgiven. He'll be saying, I was a hopeless case. Nobody would have given me a price. They'd have said, anybody I can believe being saved, but not Manasseh. Look what he's done. No chance there. And yet, God revived him, brought him back, restored him. No hopeless cases. And friend, if that's you, whether you're sat here in front of me or whether you're on the internet, perhaps the more listening. That's who God is. That's what his son does. His whole message of the Christian faith is that God forgives sin. His son accounts for sin. He's died. We deserve the death, but no, his son took the death instead by agreement of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that it should be. And all sin. None accepted, no exemptions, no small print to have to bring to your attention. No small print. All sin, every sinner's sin, can be forgiven. Yes, you have to humble yourself. There it is. And implore, not for the casual kind of passerby. You've got to see the importance of it, the gravity, what's been done, the offence against God, and particularly we've sinned against light. Yes, there's gravity of it, but there's forgiveness in it. And that's what Manasseh found, and friend, you can find it too. But come therefore. Don't try again and flop back and, oh, feel a failure. No, don't do that. Implore him. And if you can bring tears, good, bring tears. But you will find that there is an ear that hears you, and that he receives entreaties, he hears supplications, and he brings people back from their prisons, from captivity to sin. He brings them back to Jerusalem, brings them back to health and fitness, to a future and a hope. So listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And that I leave you with as I finish this morning's sermon here. May God bless it to you wherever you are.